Sometimes it's rather amusing to listen to reasons people give why the Bible is not true. One of the books, I guess, that has borne the most scrutiny over the years as to whether or not it's authentic and belongs in the canon is the book of Esther. And I'm amused by the reason that many people give for that. They say, well, it's just too well written. And my thought for that is, are you saying that God can't write a good book? can God not write something with a good storyline? Well, of course He can. But the thing about Esther is it's much more than good literature. It's a true account. These are things that happened. These are things that took place. And it is an amazing read, a beautiful story where good wins and evil is defeated. We find within the book an element of literature that's always necessary for a story of intrigue, and that's an antagonist. And we find within this account the antagonist is a man by the name of Haman. And I'm going to use the Southern English pronunciation of his name throughout the sermon this morning. We think about Haman, and here is a guy that you just love to hate. He's a very good, very bad example of what goes on when you're too full of yourself. But what we find in Haman is a textbook example of what pride will do. In fact, we think about him, and it's very hard not to think of a proverb in chapter 16 and verse 18 where the writer tells us pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. This morning, I want us to talk about the problem of pride. I suppose if we added up all of the warnings about sin in the Bible, counting in both specific statements and examples, it might just be that the sin of pride tops the list as the number one sin that we're warned about. Because it is a sin that plagues every one of us. And this morning, what I'd like to do is to use Haman as an example of the dangers that we can get involved in when we allow pride to rule in our lives. I'm going to trust this morning that you know the account of Esther. I'm not going to spend a lot of time filling in gaps and details. In fact, the sermon is pretty much going to use vignettes of Haman as we go through the account. And we're going to look at his attitude and use his attitude to make the point of how dangerous similar things are for us. And so I hope by the time we conclude our lesson this morning, we will have been reminded very soundly of the dangers that we find when pride is allowed to rule in our lives. Now, as we get into our ideas this morning, we need to talk about the danger of pride at the very beginning. And to do that, let me share with you a couple of ideas I came across as far as definitions are concerned. Strong's defined it this way, and I like this definition of pride very much when he simply says it's excessive shining. I think we get the point, don't we? That here is a sin that's causing us to try to make others notice us, to shine too brightly because of self. We add to that strong, or Thayer's definition here, with a little bit more verbosity, he says, characteristic of one who, with a swollen estimate of his own powers or merits, looks down on others and even treats them with insolence and contempt. Here is the sin that we're dealing with. Here is the danger that Haman faced in his life, and here is the danger that every one of us faces. Now, why is this such a dangerous sin? Well, the danger lies in the fact that many times it is very difficult to see it as a problem in our lives. Pride is one of those things that can be so glaring to everyone who's around us, but yet as we view ourselves, sometimes it seems it's almost impossible for us to see. I was amused several years ago. One of my children had an assignment in a Bible class, and it was to do this rather extensive write-up on the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, the Sermon on the Mount is probably the passage that most succinctly describes what it means to be humble. And I was reading through the instructions that the teacher had given, and he said about this assignment, "Now, I want you to do a really good job. Take pride in your work." And I have a good relationship with him, so I was joking with him about it. And you know, it was as though he had never thought about that. Why? Because we use the term pride so often in a good way. that we think if we've got this excessive shining feeling about ourselves, that that's a good thing. Well, it's not. And while we may use that word pride in several ways, the way that it's defined here is the danger that we face, especially when we don't realize what we're allowing that to do to us. Now, with those thoughts in mind, let's begin to think about our own lives. I don't want this to be a sermon where we're all sitting there thinking, I sure am glad those folks are hearing this. This is a sermon for me. This is a sermon for each of us as individuals to bring us to take a very hard, serious look at the way we conduct ourselves, the kind of attitude that we have. And if we begin to see these traits of Haman shining through, it's time to take action, and to take action very quickly. So let's consider three things that were problems for Haman. As we look at his life and we look at a life that was endangered by pride, one of the major things that we see coming through, first of all, is that pride very much minimizes God. That is why, no doubt, God warns us so much about this sin. Because when we are allowing pride to rule, what we are saying is God is in a secondary position. Now, we might not ever verbalize that, and we might speak very much against it in our words, but yet that's exactly what our actions are showing, and thus God warns us over and over not to fall prey to this idea with pride. I think about James chapter 1 and verse 17, where God is telling us about Himself, and He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I don't know for certain, but perhaps James had a psalm in his mind as he was writing this, because Psalm 85:12 tells us something very similar. The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. The point God wants us to see is that everything good is from Him. The good things that occur in life are gifts from His hand. The problem is pride minimizes that. Pride takes that idea and tries to give someone else credit. Now, let's notice that from the life of Haman. And I encourage you just to leave your Bibles open here in the book of Esther. We'll be looking at several different passages. But let's begin in chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. And as we do that, just a brief introduction to Haman. He's one of the king's officials. He's been appointed to a very high position, and he likes that position, and he likes the respect that supposedly comes with that position. And a man by the name of Mordecai, who we'll talk about a little bit more later on, is not willing to give him that respect. God doesn't tell us why. Although I would say the conclusion of the book would show us that Mordecai was right in withholding that. But nonetheless, this is extremely frustrating for Haman. But let's note here in chapter 5 this picture of what Haman thinks about all of the good things that he's been given. Verse 9 says, Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him. He was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. Now listen to this. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above all the officials and the servants of the king. There is pride. There is excessive shining. You're having a rough day? Call in your friends and tell them about all the great things that are happening to you. Tell them about the number of sons and your riches and your honors and your relationship with the king. Do you notice there is no mention of God? There is no mention of, by God's grace, these things have happened. Why? Because here is a man who was shining excessively. Here was a man who was minimizing the one from whom all good things come. We see that attitude so often, don't we? In fact, as God was dealing with His own people, He told them, you must beware of this danger. You must be very cautious that you begin taking credit for all of the things that God has done. You remember the warning back in Deuteronomy 8? Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And that's exactly what will happen. God knew what He was talking about, that when they were given all of these blessings, they would minimize Him. Jeremiah warned in a very similar fashion when he says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understand and knows me, and that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Wouldn't it have been a good thing had Haman realized that point? Wouldn't it have been a good thing if the nation of Israel had realized that point? And wouldn't it be a good thing if you and I realized that point? There's no boasting in what we do. Every good gift is from God. And therefore, just as Israel was warned, the people of the New Testament are warned of this danger also, of not giving sway to an arrogance that says to God, I'll do what I want. You really don't make a lot of difference. James himself warned about that idea, primarily in the idea of dealing with time. When he said in chapter 4, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are in a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Listen to how he concludes that thought. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. James says, you don't control the tomorrow. You don't control the future. You don't get to decide that. God is in control. Do not minimize Him. And thus we see the lesson that Haman is showing us in such a very good, very bad way. When you and I give sway to this particular aspect of pride, what that means is that we are giving opportunity to the devil. We are saying to him, God is not that important to me. God is not the one who controls my life. And that leads us directly into the second problem with pride. It's the fact that God is being minimized and self is being maximized. God is not so important, but I am. What God desires is not that big a deal, but what I desire is. And therefore, again, we're going to see that within this, Haman fell to a very, very major problem that people who have excessive pride fall to. And that's going to be the heart of the problem of pride. Let's notice again from Haman's own life. One of the things that we find from the very outset with Haman is that he could not deal with those who did not recognize his value, who did not recognize his worth. He could not tolerate them. Let's look at an example of that. If we go back to Esther chapter 3, verse 1 is going to tell us about this promotion that Haman gets. Here is the king, Ahasuerus, probably King Xerxes, of the Persian Empire. He promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. Now let's go down to verse 5. And Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him. Haman was filled with fury. I don't know why Haman felt that he was entitled to this. There's lots of opinions out there on this. Could be that Haman, you know, was considered partly God, because the Persian king may have been considered partly God. Whatever the reason, I don't know. But he felt he was entitled to this honor, but Mordecai, a Jew, would not give it to him. And I want you to notice the reaction that Haman has when he sees this. He not only is displeased about it, what the text tells us is that he is filled with fury about it. Which makes it very clear what happens when we allow pride to rule in our hearts. When we are maximizing ourselves, pride is only one of the problems, because that inevitably is going to lead to the other problem that we see in Haman, and that's going to be excessive anger. Because someone will not recognize my value, my worth, that person doesn't deserve, in this case, according to Haman, to live. And I finished the passage that we alluded to earlier about that fall that we can have by giving opportunity to the devil. The apostle actually said, be angry and do not sin. Let not the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Here is Haman, because Mordecai wouldn't bow, wouldn't give him what he desired. He's going to allow that fury to build up within him to the point that he's ready to destroy. Which helps us to understand another of the problems that Mordecai had. Or that Haman had. And that's the fact that there was no problem in hurting others in order to promote self. Go on down to verse 6. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. You talk about pride on steroids? Here it is. Here is a pride that says, I will not only kill this man who will not give me what I deserve, I'll kill his entire people. I hope I'm not reading between the lines too much, but I believe what I see in Haman here is the idea that nobody's gonna do this to me and get away with it, and I'll let the world know it. One person doesn't give me the honor I want, I'll make an example of an entire group of people. My name will be honored. And therefore that pride set into motion this idea of self-promotion, to the point that there is no one who is safe if they dare to go up against him. Because when we enthrone ourselves, nothing else matters. Nobody else matters. As this word goes out to the Jews, the entire capital city of the Persian Empire is just set in an uproar. But I want you to note a verse at the end of chapter 3. While everyone is upset and wondering about this, it says, the couriers went out hurriedly by order of the king, and a decree was issued in Susa, the citadel, talking about killing of the Jews. But then note the last statement. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. Here is a man who has just ordered the genocide of these people, because one of their number will not bow down to him. And what does he do? He casually goes about his business. Look over to chapter 6. And as we look down to verse 6, I want you to listen to what's going on here with Haman. This is, I guess, where we begin to see his downfall somewhat. But it shows us the kind of attitude that Haman has. Between chapters 3 and 6, the king has learned that Mordecai, the Jew, actually saved the king's life and was never rewarded for it. And the king's now ready to give a reward, but he doesn't mention Mordecai's name. Let's listen to what happens here. Verse 6, Haman came in, and the king said to him, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? King's talking about Mordecai. And Haman said to himself, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? Do you get the feeling of the arrogance that the writer is showing us here? And listen to what he says. Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes of the horse be handed over, the reins of the..." Let me start over, verse 9. "Let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Now, Haman's going to get some awfully bad news when he finishes that statement. But I want you to just listen to that arrogance. As Haman thinks this is going to happen to him, "Let me be put in a place so that everyone can see how great I am. Let the entire community, the entire capital city know that I am the guy who the king loves better than anybody. And my clothes will say it, and my horse will say it, and the servants will say it." That's what happens when self is put on the throne of our lives. And thus we find that Haman is going down very quickly because of that. But before we note that, I think we need to understand here what's going on when God warns us over and over about the sin of pride. When you look in the Bible, here is the reason God demands humility. Remember the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 9? He said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Jesus is trying to keep us from becoming Haman. Jesus is trying to keep us from putting self on the throne, maximizing ourselves and minimizing the Lord. And thus we could spend countless sermons looking at all of the warnings God has given. But let me just give you a smattering here. And I'll start where it kind of hits home first. He warns men who preach the gospel about that very thing. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul? "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." 2,000 years of Christianity is littered with men who fell prey to the sin of pride in preaching the gospel of the Lord. Within our lifetime, you and I both can think of so many men who were destroyed, who started out very well, but they allowed pride to get in the way, and because of that, they became ineffective servants because they became servants to self rather than to God. And thus the Lord warns any man who dare preach His word had better make sure pride is kept very much at bay. He gives that same warning to elders. Here are men who, as the qualities are given concerning their leadership and what must be present, through Titus, he says, "For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant." Notice what he fits with that. "Or quick-tempered." There's the evil twin again, isn't it? Pride, anger, arrogance, anger, they go together. And the Lord says to men who would think about taking on this work, "If you do not have pride very much far from you, don't take on this work." Because here are men who are in a position who much is going to be done at their discretion. Therefore, pride cannot be a driving force. And let me just sum it up this way. Not only preachers, not only elders, but everyone is given this warning. If you are a husband, if you are a wife, if you are a parent, if you are a child, if you're an employee, if you're an employer, it doesn't matter. God says, do not allow pride anywhere in your heart or it will destroy. Thus, I think about the warnings of how I'm to treat others. Let me read to you two verses, one written by Peter, one by Paul, when they say, "Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." That's how we treat others. And the way we treat others that way is when we don't think too much of ourselves. And if someone does something bad to me, my pride doesn't scream, "You give it back to him." And if someone mistreats me, my pride is not allowed to say, "You show him, he can't pick on you." You see, that was Haman's problem. And thus, as Haman should have done, so must we. We have got to look deep within our lives, honestly, accurately, and answer a few questions. Do I believe my way is always the best way? I'm talking about here, not in matters of doctrine, where I've gone to the Bible and I've found proof. I'm talking about in matters of judgment. Do I always think I've got the very best answer? And that everyone's entitled to hear it? Isn't that a danger of pride? I've got the answer for every solution. Just bring it to me. Just bring the problem. I've got the answer for it. I worry about people like that, who believe that they have got life figured out, lock, stock, and barrel, and you just name the problem and they can fix it for you. That's a danger. That's pride. That's allowing self to be enthroned. Do I enjoy the spotlight? Do I like the notoriety? Do I like the attention? Do I like people lifting me up? And if I'm not getting enough of it from them, I seek it out on my own. Do I seek to punish those who don't hold the opinion of me that I hold of me? Are they going to be taught a thing or two? As Haman, am I going to make a scene so that nobody will ever think they can get something across on me? I got to look. And I got to answer. And if I see Haman looking back in the mirror when I'm looking in it, it's time for a change. It's time to take self off the throne and put God where He belongs. And if I may quickly make one more point, one of the big dangers that we find in Haman is that when he allowed self to be enthroned, he manipulated everyone else to get his way. We think about his dealings with the king. So here is Ahasuerus, and when you read the book of Esther, Ahasuerus doesn't come across as a very sharp guy to begin with. And I think Haman has figured that out, and Haman now is using the king however he can to get his ideas in place. Look back to chapter 3. I want you to note in verse 8 with me, "Haman said to King Ahasuerus, 'There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's law, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them.'" That was a full, flat lie. Yes, they had their own law. But when we look at the Jews during this time, we do not see Jews coming out in rebellion against the king. We don't find uprisings and guerrilla warfare taking place. And thus Haman lies to the king. Follow that now with the plan. Verse 9, "If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasury." So the king took off his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews, and the king said to Haman, "The money is given to you, the people also, to do with them as it seems good to you." I suspect Haman knew the king would not investigate, that on his word, the king would take this action. And thus, based on these lies that are told, what Haman is going to do is to use Persia's king, its wealth, and its army to satisfy his pride. Isn't that frightening? That a man who was so taken with himself would manipulate even the king of the superpower of the day so that this one Jew would be taught a lesson: you can't get away with what you've done in not honoring me as I think I deserve. That's what manipulation will do. And sadly, we can fall prey to that. I believe the Corinthians had problems with that, don't you? You remember the warning Paul gave? I appeal to you by the name of Jesus that you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? They were manipulating one another. You can't disagree with me. I was taught by the Apostle Paul. You can't disagree with me. I knew Jesus Christ while He walked the earth. You see that manipulation? They're trying to say, because of my association, I'm going to use that association to get my way. I wish that had died away with the Corinthians, but it didn't. And in 2016, we still face that exact same temptation. I think about the manipulation from those who are seeking reputation. Paul warns about this. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. That was written to preachers, by the way. That's what they were doing. And the apostle says, what you're doing is you're going into a bunch of folks who don't know anything about the Bible, and you're manipulating them so that you can benefit from it. That's a problem. And whether it be wealth or anything else, that kind of manipulation is going to lead to destruction. I think about what John wrote when he said, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Manipulation is hatred. Haman had nothing for the king. He didn't have the king's good in mind. He had Haman's good in mind. He didn't have Persia's good in mind. He had Haman's good in mind. And that's what manipulation will do. It will destroy those and use others so that we can get what we want. Well, what was the outcome? We know, don't we? Because of Haman's wicked pride, it led to his destruction. And as we read earlier, God begins working the plan so that when Haman comes to this point of realizing what pride's going to do to him, it's too late. You remember he goes home, and it's such a comical verse when all these people who were listening to his praises earlier about his wealth and his kids and his position, they then say, oh, Haman, you're about to die. God's bringing you down. And we find that the very gallows that had been built for Haman to wreak his vengeance on Mordecai are used to destroy Haman himself. And thus, what did Haman learn? Pride went before his fall. And as you and I are challenged to look at our own lives with this sin, I hope that all of us realize what pride will do and that none of us will fall for the devil's lie that pride's not a problem in my life. The fall is a constant. And if we allow pride to rule, we will fall. And thus I encourage every one of us, no matter what position, place we're in, to look and to say, I am going to exercise humility in every situation, and I'm not going to be prideful about being such a humble person. I am going to be a humble person because I have no value because of my sin. It is only because there is a God in heaven that I have any room to boast, and that boasting is in Him. I hope for any who have not given their lives over to Christ that you've thought about what pride is doing to you right now. That it may very well be that pride that has caused you to stay away from becoming a Christian. It's time to put that away. It's time to realize that pride is going to create destruction ever bit as much as it did for Haman. But if you come to the Lord in humility, Here's the odd thing about it. God will exalt you. If you approach Him with humbleness, God is going to lift you up. This morning you can do that by admitting your guilt of sin, by admitting you have no way of saving yourself, by saying, I trust in the grace of God, that in the waters of baptism my sins will be washed away and I can be saved. If you've allowed pride to rule in your life and cause problems for you, if it's something we can pray with you about, we'll do so. But whatever the case, may each of us go away renewed in our efforts to put God where He belongs and to put self where it belongs so that we can be pleasing to Him and wait for that day when God will do the exalting.